Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. I'm your host for Fundamentally Mormon. Anybody who wants to call in can call the guest call-in line, which is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Tonight we are continuing on reading the pamphlets of Ogden Kraut about the cleansing of America. We will be reading one of John Taylor's visions and then continuing on from there. So I'll continue to try to do these shows at 11:30 at night, give or take a half an hour. Depends on just where I'm at, you know. I drive a semi-truck. I haul coal. And tonight I am in Gunnison, Utah, hauling out of the mine just east of Salina, Utah, and taking it to the rail yard in Levan, where we ship coal to the port of Los Angeles and other coal yards, where they load ships and send it overseas to places like China and Japan. So anyway, that's my job, and tonight I'm in Gunnison. Anyway, so let's just get right into this. I do these programs for between 30 to 45 minutes, and then if I reach a break, I'll check the studio, and if anybody wants to call in and talk about these things or any questions about Mormonism, you can call in, like I said, 917-889-8827. I choose Blog Talk Radio because they let me have a call-in number in a studio. I realize that the audio isn't the greatest. I probably have the best Bluetooth headset that you can buy as a truck driver in a truck stop. but, you know, if I wanted higher audio quality for a podcast, I probably would have to do it elsewhere. But I give up some of that audio quality so that I can talk to the people and the masses and, you know, talk about these things. I do love Ogden Kraut. I do love his work. I don't always agree with him. I am a Joseph Smith Mormon. And I do enjoy and learn from Brigham Young, but I don't accept the Brighamite Church as the true church because of the rejection spoken of in section 124 by Jesus, where he says, "Build a temple unto me whereby the Most High," being the Father, Jesus speaking, "can dwell therein, that he may restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood." Jesus later on goes to say, "If you will do what I say, I will fight your battles for you. If you do not do what I say, you know, instead of blessings, you'll receive cursings." And then it talks about being cursed to the third and fourth generation, which I believe began in 1844 when Joseph Smith died and was lifted in 2004, which was 160 years later, or four generations later. I did see the Father and the Son in the spring of 2003, and I am a witness of them personally. And I have organized a church called the Church of the Living Messiah, which I consider a non-denominational branch of Mormonism, meaning I love to fellowship with Mormons, and I don't care what branch you come from. And I don't care if you agree with me or if you don't agree with me. That's why we do the program. If I'm wrong about things, great. Let me know, and we'll talk about it. So anyway, tonight we will be getting into John Taylor's vision, and I will just get right into that. Once again, we are reading from OgdenKraut.com. If you want to follow along, the link is in the show description. Or you can ask Rabbi Google, just type in OgdenKraut.com and click on book, read Ogden, read books online, I think is what it is. And then scroll down through the list. It's in alphabetical order, and you will find pamphlets. So beginning. excerpts from a vision received by John Taylor and related by excerpts from a vision received by John Taylor and related by Wilfred Woodruff. I, John Taylor, then looked over the country in every direction as far as I could see. A similar condition prevailed. I then passed eastward above the earth, looking down, and saw many people coming west, mostly women who were carrying small bundles on their backs. And I thought it were I thought it strange that there were so few men among them. They were on their way to the mountains, and I wondered how they could get there, as the railroads were abandoned and the rails were in bad condition. I continued on my way, passing through Omaha, Council Bluffs in Iowa, and I saw many women moving about on in an excited manner. Sickness and death prevailed on all sides. The inhabitants of Illinois and Missouri were in a dreadful condition, the men and women killing each other in the most brutal manner. Next, I visited the city of Washington, D.C., and found that place deserted and in ruins. From there, I went on to Baltimore, and on the square where stands the monument of 1812, dead bodies of the inhabitants of the place were piled up in heaps, on page 14 of pamphlets. While there, I saw mothers cut the throats of their own children and drink the blood in order to quench their thirst. The waters of the Chesapeake Bay were so befouled from the effects of dead bodies that the water could not be used. Sickness and death prevailed throughout the city, and the stench was something awful. I thought, surely, that this must be the end of suffering. But when I visited the city of Philadelphia, I found the place in ruins, and the smell from the dead bodies was carried beyond anything one could imagine. To continue on, just to let people know, you can also read the full account of this vision, on which Ogden Kraut has compiled in his book Visions of the Latter Days, which is on pages 103 through 107. Continuing, Wilfred Woodruff. I, John Taylor speaking, then looked over the country in every direction as far as I could see. A similar condition prevailed. I then passed eastward above the earth, and looking down, saw many people coming west, mostly women who are I think he's just repeating this. Yeah, this is all just repeated. Let me just get through this. I don't know why it's repeating here. Okay. This is Wilfred Woodruff speaking. When I contemplate the condition of our nation and see the wickedness and the abominations are increasing, so much so that the whole heavens groan and weep over the abominations of this nation and the nations of the earth, I ask myself the question, can the American nation escape? The answer comes no. Its destruction, as well as the destruction of the world, is ensured just as sure as the Lord cut off and destroyed the two great and prosperous nations that once inhabited this continent of North and South America. Because of their wickedness, so will he destroy. So will he them destroy. And sooner or later, they will reap the fruits of their own wicked acts and be numbered among the past. I cannot help it. I would to God they would repent, that their eyes might be open to see their condition. But the devil has power over them. He rules the children of men. He holds Babylon in his own hand and leads the people whithersoever he will. Or on page 15, anybody who's following along. There are conditions awaiting us. They are even nigh at our very doors, and I know it by the revelations of Jesus Christ. I know it by the visions of heaven. I know it by the administration of angels. And I know it by the inspiration of heaven that is given to all men who seek Jehovah or the Lord. And the hands of God will not stay these things. We have no time to lose. Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 301. Jedediah M. Grant. I look for the Lord to use his whip on the refractory son called Uncle Sam. I expect to see him chastised among the first of the nations. I think Uncle Sam is one of the Lord's boys that he will take the rod to first and make him dance nimbly to his own tune of oh, oh, for the transgressions and his high-mindedness and the loftiness for his evil for rejecting the gospel and causing the earth to drink the blood of the saints. For this I say, I expect he will be well switched among the first of the sons. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 148. Newman Buckley. Vision published in Springville, Utah, January 8, 1886. Suddenly I awoke, and sleep departed from me, and the visions of my mind was opened, and I beheld the members of the Senate of the United States. And while they were in session, they were hurtled from the hall by an unseen power. They rallied again, and the second time they were thrown from the hall. They rallied the third time and were again thrown from the hall with such great violence that a great number of them were killed. All those that remained alive were the name of Edmonds, printed on their forehead. That's interesting. Page 16. Next, I saw a whirlwind commence in the center of the House of Representatives, which increased until it frightened all the members out of the House. And when they scattered to various parts of the United States, and the inhabitants of the city of Washington, D.C. became frightened and scattered until the city became almost desolate. That I saw a great tumult commence all over the United States, which ended in a great deal of blood being shed. And a great many of the people who had heard our elders preach and had believed what they heard, but had not had the courage to embrace the gospel when they heard it, gathered what little effects they could take with them and came to this people in the Rocky Mountains. Then I saw many thousands of women and children take refuge in the timber hazel rough, or any place they could conceal themselves from the turmoil that was going on in the States. And let me just say, the north shores of Lake Powell will be a safe gathering place when these things happen. Orson Pratt. But what about the American nation? That war that destroyed the lives of some 1,500 or 1,600 people was nothing compared, talking about the Civil War, was nothing compared to that which will eventually devastate that country. The time is not very far distant in the future when the Lord God will lay his hand heavy upon this nation, or that nation. That same God who gave the revelation to his servant Joseph Smith in regarding to these matters will fulfill every jot and every tittle that has been spoken concerning that nation. What then will be the condition of that people when this great and terrible war shall come? It will be very different from the war between the North and the South. Page 17. Do you wish me to describe it? I will do so. It will be a war of neighborhood against neighborhood, city against city, town against town, country against country. I think that's supposed to say county. Anyway, state against state. And they will go forth destroying and being destroyed. And manufacturing will in a great measure cease for a time among the American nations. Why? Because in these terrible wars, they will not be privileged to manufacture. There will be too much bloodshed, too much mobocracy, too much going forth in bands and destroying and pillaging the land to suffer people to pursue any local vocation with any degree of safety. What will become of millions of farmers upon the land? They will leave their farms and they will remain uncultivated, and they will flee before the ravaging armies of the place, from place to place, and thus they will go forth burning and pillaging the whole country. And that great and powerful nation, now consisting of some 40 millions of people, which it's now 300 million people, will be wasted away unless they repent. Now these are predictions you may record, but let them sink down deep into your hearts. Journal of Discourses, Volume 20, page 151. Millennial Star Editorial, September 1880. This generation will be visited by the overflowing scourge. Of the precise nature of it, we are not informed. It shall pass over the nations and day, and the effects of this visitation will be so dire and calamitous that the reports of it, of its terrible ravage, will fill all people with vexation. Actually, he's actually pretty much quoting Isaiah. When the destruction happens, Isaiah said that it will be a hard thing just to hear the report of it, because of the horrible things that will happen because of the cleansing in this nation. Anyway, the operations of this fear-inspiring and destructive agent will continue until the appearance of the Lord in his glory, page 18. Some of the judgments are definite as to locality. As an instance may be cited, the approaching disruption of the United States of America. One of the horrors announced by the prophet upon this nation is now a matter of history, the war of the rebellion. Another and more appalling condition awaits that ill-fated people. It shall fall upon them like the visitation of a whirlwind sweeping through the country like a mighty flood. And I would just say it'll come upon this nation like a tornado at night in a county that has no power for sirens, and you won't see it coming. And, like, you know, that's one of the scariest things. I've been in some tornadoes, and when they come at night, you can't see what's coming. You know, it gets scary, especially when that wind picks up and things start falling out of the sky and you don't know where it's at, but you know it's close, and there's no warning. Anyway, continuing. The populace will be divided into an innumerable factions, and blood, carnage, and woe will be rampant among them, filling the hearts of the more peacefully disposed with fear and dismay. Many may laugh at such a prediction, but unless the people repent, it will come surely as night follows day. Weakened and powerless from the eternal broils and disturbances, the nation will become a prey to the remnants left of the aboriginal inhabitants. I'm not speaking about the Native Americans, who will be filled with vengeful rage at the wrongs that have been perpetuated upon them, and ferociously spread destruction in every direction. Millennial Star, see pages 584 through 587. Charles D. Evans, note, Charles D. Evans was a school teacher in Springfield, Utah. His vision was published in 1893, and excerpts are included below. My vision now became extended in a marvelous manner, and the importance of past labors of elders was made plain to me. I saw multitudes fleeing to our place of safety at our mountain heights, was established in the wilderness. Oh, interesting. Simultaneously, the nation had reached an unparalleled prosperity. Wealth abounded, new territory was acquired, Commence extended, page 19. Finance strengthened. Confidence was maintained, and people abroad pointed to here as a model nation. The ideal of the past now realized and perfected, and the embodiment of the liberty which was sung by poets and sought for by sages. But continued the messenger, thou beholdest a change. Confidence is lost. Wealth is arrayed against the laborer, and labor against the wealth. That sounds like the communist revolution right there. Yet the lands abound in plenty of food and raiment, and silver and gold in abundance. Thou seest also the letters written by a Jew, who have wrought a great confusion in the finance of the nation, which together with the policy of many wealthy ones has produced distress and do produce further sorrows. Factions now sprang up as if by magic. Capital had entrenched itself against labor, and throughout the land labor was organized in opposition of capital. The voice of the wise sought to tranquilize their powerful factors in vain. Excited multitudes ran wildly about. Strikes increased. Lawlessness sought a place in the regular government. At this juncture, I saw floating in the air a banner whereupon was written, bankruptcy, famine, flood, cyclones, blood and plagues. Mad with rage, men and women rushed upon each other. Blood flowed down the streets of the cities like water. Thousands of bodies lay entombed in the streets, unentombed in the streets. Men and women fell dead from the terror inspired by fear. This was but the precursor of the bloody work of the morrow. All around lay the mournfulness of the past in ruins. Monuments erected to perpetuate the names of the noble and brave men were ruthlessly destroyed by combustibles. A voice now sounded these words, yet once again I shake, only the earth, but also the heavens, and this word once again signifies the removing of things that are shaken, page 20, as of things that are made, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. Earthquakes rent the earth in vast chasms, which engulfed multitudes. Terrible groanings and railings filled the air, and shrieks of the suffering were indescribably awful. Waters rushed in from the tumultuous oceans, whose very roaring under the mad rage of fierce cyclones was unendurable to the ear. Cities were carried away in an instant. Missiles were hurled through the atmosphere at a terrible velocity. Oh, this is written in 1893. Interesting. And people were carried upon or upward only to fall. Islands appeared where ocean waves would toss the gigantic steamers. Oh, hey, that's kind of going on. Maybe it's not the same thing. I was just thinking about how China likes to build, naval bases out in the middle of the oceans so that they can place their bombers within range of the United States of America, which is actually happening right now. Anyway, continuing. In other parts, voluminous flames emanating from vast fires rolled with fearful velocity, destroying life and property in their destructive course. The seal of the dread menace of despair was stamped on every human visage. Men fell exhausted, appalled, and trembling. Every element of agitated nature seemed a demon of wrathful fury. Dense clouds, and blacker than midnight, obscured the sunlight with a thunder that reverberated with inundations which shook the earth. Darkness reigned unrivaled and supreme. A foreign power had eroded the nation, and from every human indication, it appeared as if it would cease the government and supplant it with monarchy. I stood trembling at the aspect when a power arose in the West which declared itself in favor of the Constitution in its original form. This is the saints of Zion coming out of hiding after the destruction. Okay. To this suddenly rising power, every lover of the constitutional rights gave hearty support. The struggle was fiercely contested, but the stars and stripes floated in the breeze and bidding liberty to all, waved proudly over the land. Page 21. Among the many banners, I saw one inscribed thus, quote, "The government based on the Constitution now and forever," end quote. On another, there was, quote, "Liberty of conscience," end quote. And there were several others, both religious and political. Okay. We only have a couple minutes left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. If anyone is listening, you can call in to listen or, you know, ask me questions or whatnot. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And we'll continue on with the reading. I don't see anybody in the studio, and I will check it in just a couple minutes. Anybody who wants to continue to listening, which is listening online, can either, well, listen to it later after this is posted, or they can listen by calling that phone number. But once the live streaming portion of the radio program is over with, anybody listening online will be cut off, and you'll have to go and listen to it when it's posted later on. Parley P. Pratt, excerpts from the Angel of the Prairies. Note the following narrative written by Parley P. Pratt in the similitude of a dream or vision was read in a church council in Nauvoo, Illinois about 1843 and 1844 in the presence of Joseph Smith, and it was never published until 1879 when it appeared in the Northern Light, which I guess was a publication in Utah. In 1880, it was republished as a pamphlet by Abinadi Pratt and entitled Angel of the Prairies, A Dream of the Future. Much of this prophetic vision has already been fulfilled, so there is very good chance that those parts pertaining to the future will also come to pass. And you can read this whole thing, like I said, by going to Ogden Crowell and just Latter-day Visions, the book that he compiled it. There's so many of these. It's a pretty good book. Anyway, continuing. With these thoughts still deeply working on my mind, I pursued my journey and at the close of day arrived at a humble cottage where, with the appetite sharpened by fatigue, I partook of such simple refreshments as the place afforded and retired to rest, my mind still filled with the thoughts more sublimely great and grand and solemn than had ever before occupied my bosom. Okay, so you have 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. We're going to go into overdrive, which will be between 10 15 minutes. So just to wrap up, a deep and unquieted slumber soon came over me, and my mind was carried away in the most extraordinary vision. A messenger of a mild and intelligent countenance suddenly stood before me, arrayed in robes of dazzling splendor. "Fear not," said he, "thou son of a mortal, for I am the angel of the prairies." Okay, this is interesting. "I hold the keys of the mysteries of this wonderful country," page 22. "And to me is committed the fate of empires and the destiny of nations. Come then with me, and I will show thee the secret purposes of fate in relation to this, the most extraordinary of all countries." I turned towards the east and inquired after the great family of states which had once constituted the United Republic of E Pluribus Unum. Well, 10 seconds left on the live streaming. These, I believe, were vastly more populous and wealthy than formerly. but they seemed no longer identified as states with their former geological boundaries and political forms of government. At this, I was greatly astonished, as I had been early impressed with the idea of the future greatness and permanency of our nation's institutions. Let me see here. I inquired by what strange connections of events, or by what mighty revolutions the American system had been dissolved and its elements blended with this great central and universal government, which, notwithstanding my former prepossessions, I was constrained to acknowledge as far superior in excellence, glory, and perfection to the former. To this inquired the angel of the prairies, replied as follows. The American system was indeed glorious in its beginning, and was founded by wise and good men in opposition to long-established abuses and oppressive systems of the old world. But it had its weaknesses and imperfections. These were taken advantage of by wicked and conspiring men. No. Who were unwisely placed at the head of government, and who by a loose and corrupt administration gradually undermined that beautiful structure. In their polluted hands, justice faltered, truth fell to the ground, equity could not enter, and virtue fled into the wilderness. A blind, sectarianized, and corrupted populace formed themselves into numerous mobs, page 23, overturned the laws and put at defiance the administration thereof. These were either joined by the officers of government or secretly winked at and encouraged by them until the injured or persecuted friends of law and order, finding no protection or redress, were forced to abandon their country and its institutions, now no longer in force, and to retreat into the wilderness, with the loss of a vast amount of property and many valuable lives. These carried with them the spirit of liberty, which seemed as a cement to form them into union. And thus was formed a nucleus around which all rallied, by degrees, all the virtue and patriotism of the nation. Thus rallied and reorganized, the bold and daring sons of liberty were able to stand in their own defense and to hurl defiance upon their former enemies. Thus the spirit of freedom had withdrawn from the mass. I gotta get a drink here real quick. Got a little itch in my throat. Thus the spirit of freedom had withdrawn from the mass, and they were abandoned, like King Saul of old, to destruction. Divisions and contentions arose and multiplied to that degree that they soon destroyed each other, deluged the country in blood, and thus ended the confederation under the title of E Pluribus Unum. Excuse me. The remnant who fled into the wilderness and rallied to the standard of liberty on the plains of the West, combining the wisdom of former experience with the light of truth which shone into their heart from above, laid the foundation of their perfect form of government. This mighty empire of liberty, which you now see, and the institutions of which you shall be more fully informed in due time, the wisdom, intelligence, and peace which flowed from this center soon served as an ensign to the nations abroad. This filled some with envy, others with admiration and delight. The good and the great, the noble, the generous, and patriotic lovers of truth rallied from all nations, page 24, and joining the standard of freedom were constantly increasing strength to their new and perfect organizations. While by the same means, the old and corrupt institutions were proportionally weakened and abandoned. This soon stirred the envy and jealousy of old and corrupt powers that to that degree that they united in a general declaration of war against their young and more prosperous neighbors. These allied powers sent out an armament of 500 ships of the line and 500,000 men. Their object was not only to gratify their vengeance and envy, but their avarice and ambition. They aimed at nothing less than the subjugation and plunder of the whole country. These powers were a portion of them landed with implements and effects, and the remainder reserved on board their ships. They were met by the Sons of Liberty, both by sea and land, who were at length victorious, and this whole army were overcome. And their riches and their armor, which was immense, were taken for spoil. This brilliant victory greatly enriched and strengthened the new empire of freedom, and at the same time nearly ruined the nation who commenced the war. They sued for peace and finally obtained it, on condition of perfect submission to the will of the conquerors. This gave them new and liberal laws and institutions, broke off the fetters of their old masters, and utterly forbade the use of arms or the art of war. These brilliant and highly commendable measures soon opened the eyes of millions more and won them to the cause of liberty and truth. Other and distant nations who watched all these movements at length saw the beauty of liberty and felt the force of truth. Page 25. Till finally, with one consent, they joined the same standard. Thus, in one short century, the world is revolutionized. Tyranny is dethroned. War has ceased forever. Peace is triumphant, and truth and knowledge cover the earth. Thus spoke the angel of the prairies, and when he had ceased to speak, I still continued to listen, for such a blaze of glory and intelligence burst at once upon my view, and every events so passing strange, so complicated, so unlooked for, had taken place in a single century and had been related to me in so masterly a manner that I stood overwhelmed with astonishment and wonder and could hardly believe my senses. Is it possible, thought I, that a republic founded upon the most liberal principles and established by the sweat, and this is liberal from the 1800s, the 19th century, not today's word. Liberals today are just, I'm not going to talk about that, but, and established by the sweat and blood of and tears of our renowned ancestors, and so cherished by respect by their children, has faded like the dazzling splendor of the morning dawn. I hope this gets over with quick. I only have like 6 minutes left before it shuts me off. Has withered like an untimely flower, and that too by the corruption of its own degenerate sons, the very persons who should have cherished it forever. Where was the spirit of patriotism, of freedom, and are of love of country which had once characterized the Sons of Liberty and warmed in the bosom of Americans? With reflection like these, I had commenced a lamentation over my fallen, lost, and ruined country. But suddenly recollecting myself and calling to mind the other events which had been related, my sorrow was turned to joy. I saw altogether there had been a great corruption and a general overthrow of our government and its institutions. Yet many of the sons of noble sires had stood firm and unshaken in the cause of freedom, even amid the wreck of states and the clash of thrones. they had maintained their integrity, page 26. And when they had no longer a country or government to fight for, they retired to the plains of the West, carrying with them the pure spirit of freedom. There, in the midst of a more extensive, a richer, and a better country, they had established a government more permanent, strong and lasting, and vastly more extensive and glorious, combining strength and solidarity with the most perfect liberty and freedom. Nor had their labors been confined to the narrow limits of their own immediate country and nation, but had burst the chains of tyranny and broken the yoke of bondage from the growing millions of all nations and colors, and where darkness, ignorance, superstition, cruelty, and bloodshed had held dominion for ages. Light had sprung up, truth had triumphed, and peace had commenced in universal reign. And where a century ago an extensive and fertile country lay desolate and lone, partially occupied by ignorant and cruel savages, hundreds of millions of intelligent and happy beings are now enjoying all the sweets of domestic felicity. Why then, thought I, shall I mourn? The labors of our fathers were not in vain. On the contrary, the results have been 1,000 times more glorious than the most stagnant expectations. The spirit of their institutions has been cherished and maintained, their temple of liberty enlarged and perfected, while the dross has been separate and destroyed and the chaff blown to the four winds. This is Parley P. Pratt, excerpts from The Coming Crisis, which you can find in the Millennial Star, volume 15, page 273 through 276, 289 through 292, April 30th, 1853. We only have a couple of minutes left on the radio program, and I don't have anybody in the studio. So let me just close the program by, you can find me at Church of the Living Messiah on Facebook. And you can find, Mark Lichtenwalter, who I am. I am the second witness of the Father, and this is fundamentally Mormon. Baruch Hashem, Yehovah, Baruch Hashem, Yeshua, Baruch Hashem, Ruach HaKodesh. Shalom. Thank you for listening. God bless. Goodbye.